To take the word of our God and find 2 Timothy chapter 4. And give your attention to verses 9 through 15 this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we read, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Lord, this is your message. This is your word to us. Again, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. I pray that you would find our hearts open to receive your word for what it is, the word of life. And I pray, Lord, the blessing that you promise on your word would flow through us so that we can represent you in these coming days. Pray your blessing on all of the children's ministries, on the word being taught to them, Lord, that their hearts would receive the word as well, and that you would shape them and fashion them in your love. And Lord, we pray that you would just unite us together now in your truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I have four children. Two of them are married. It's always great to be together. I'm reminded, you know, by them that I'm even older, apparently, than my license says. But, you know, in God's provision, you know, I have a lot to be thankful for. You know, and thankfully, you know, in the sanctity of life Sunday, I'm glad I was born to parents who believed in the sanctity of life. I'm thankful I grew up with Sunday school and even the blessing of a solid Christian school education, K through 12. I graduated with the class of 1989, which is like a dividing kind of announcement here, because some of you are like, wow, that dude is so old. And some of you are like, pfft. And I married the most beautiful woman. And God gave us these children to raise. And now we're looking forward to our youngest graduating this spring with the class of 2024. Time flies. And we're reminded, right? We can all agree on this. It's the relationships that matter, right? Not the stuff. It's the relationships. It's people. People matter. At my graduation, my class, 14 of us, Christian school, right? 14 of us sang Michael W. Smith's song, "And a friend's a friend forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never, because the welcome never ends. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends." And you may think that song is very cheesy, but, you know, it's kind of one of those emotional moments I can remember, like, hey, this chapter is ending, you know, like high school, childhood. Maybe you don't know that song at all, but it's a text that reminds, this text that's before us that we read kind of reminds me of that lyric, because the Apostle Paul experienced the reality of and the blessing of friendship. And some friends are friends forever in the blessing of our God, and some friends, you know, those friendships just last for a season of life. And some claiming to be friendly prove really to never have been a good friend at all. And from an early age, I was taught the old King James Version rendition of Proverbs 18:24, which says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And a much better translation of the original is the ESV's, a man of companions may come to ruin. Actually, the comparison there. You can have all kinds of companions or so-called companions. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And that's one that I often wrenched out of text growing up. You know, I'm the brother, I'm here to bring the adversity. No, a brother is born for the day of adversity, right? Blessed be the tie that binds. And how blessed that we can know there's a kind of bond that is stronger than even blood. That's what we have, brothers and sisters. We have an elder brother named Jesus who will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is the friend of all friends. Aren't you glad, church, he's the friend of sinners? And he gives his flock a Christian version of that old Beatles song. I get by with a little help from my friends. I'm thankful for your friendship, partnership in the gospel. We're not meant to run this race solo. In the body of Christ, our communion, won through sacrifice, is meant to provide a gospel partnership. We've said it many times. Fellowship and partnership in the original, it's the same word, you know? We tend to think fellowship equals food. No, fellowship is partnership. We're meant to live together for the gospel, the fellowship of the forgiven, the community of Christ. And of course, we all have blind spots. The struggle is real. And acting out of our own self-centered and in our old default mode of selfishness exacts a relational cost. And whenever that's our sin, we need to own that, confess and repent. And sometimes we're sinned against. But what a mess sin makes in our relationships. Sometimes the bridge is blown. Those relationships don't get reconciled and rebuilt. And we all know that pain. The Apostle Paul understood that pain as well, all too well. Paul knew that success in ministry is really just a matter of faithfulness to Jesus. And Paul writes this letter from a tough spot. We've seen that week by week, walking through this letter. He wants to finish well. But some of the people Paul knew proved unfaithful. Unfaithful to Paul, and worse, unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. The pain of broken partnerships makes the faithful relationships, however, so much more precious. Paul knows his time is not long for this world, but he's focused on what's coming. He's focused on his friend, his protege, Timothy. Paul concludes this brief letter with some final instructions because he knows he can count on his hardy friends for the hard times. That's the title I wrote across this message, Hardy Friends for Hard Times. And ministry really just comes down to relationships. Serving others well is all about just being the conduits for the love of Christ to flow. I remember hearing that counsel as a new pastor from older brothers in the faith. And as a young, you know, student pastor, I needed to hear that experience, that biblical wisdom, you know. It's not about all the strategies and, you know, the calendar planning and all of the, you know, it's just about people. It's about the relationships. It's about making disciples for Jesus. It's for his kingdom. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And thank God for the solid joys of solid friends. Because like Paul, we need hearty friends who are going to be there with us in the hard times. And by grace, we also get the privilege of being such a gospel-rooted kind of friend. Jesus makes the difference, doesn't he? Maybe you've prayed that egotistical prayer of complaint at certain times in your life. Maybe even recently. Oh, Lord, it's hard to soar like an eagle when I'm surrounded by all these turkeys. When we make an egotistical mess in our relationships, the Holy Spirit, like only he can, brings the biblical conviction of our calling. Well, it's not about you. It's about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Others first. Jesus first, then others, then you. That's how you spell joy. Loving the Lord means loving people, even hard to love people. And love always walks hand in hand with the truth. I'm sure these are all things that were going through Paul's mind, guided, moved by the Holy Spirit as he's writing. He's thinking about back on his ministry. And he's giving these final instructions to Timothy, which are also very instructive to us. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul illuminates the charge to preach the word. We saw last time how he kind of illuminates that charge with the example of his own life. And now consider these four imperative instructions from the old mentor suffering in his cold, dark Roman prison cell. Four instructions. First of all, he says, come soon. So the first thing we see is the urgency to a friend. Urgency to a friend. Come soon. Verse 9, do your best or make every effort to come to me soon. And imagine Timothy as he reads these words from Paul. He's processing this plea, and his mind immediately begins planning his next steps. Paul says soon. Paul says ASAP. He needs to leave his pastoral post in Ephesus and get to Paul in Rome. The trip needs to begin quickly. He's got to get to Paul before it's too late. Paul's death row plea is based on such a depth of relationship with Timothy. You remember how this letter begins in chapter 1. Timothy, my dear son. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, remember, is Paul's spiritual son in the work of the ministry. And Paul's like, hey, you got to move. You got to come see me. And we think it's rough getting on a plane, right, to make an urgent trip. The traffic and the security lines and the cost of the airfare, not to mention the possibility that parts of your plane might suddenly disappear in flight, you know. But Timothy knew this trip to Rome would be long and difficult. But it's got to happen ASAP. The emphasis is repeated when we get to verse 21. Do your best to come to me before winter. Right? We all get that. We're Michiganders. Come before winter. Passage by sea meant a limited window of travel opportunity. Now, just think about this request. Was Paul putting his personal needs above Timothy's needs, above the needs of the church there in Ephesus? I don't think so. I believe we can trust Paul's strategic gospel purpose for this visit. I mean, and we can also remember Paul's like us. You know, he's just like us. He wanted to see his dear partner one more time, his dear partner in ministry, because this is how our Maker has wired us, right? We're wired for community. We're meant to share more than just a passing hello on a Sunday morning. Did you know that? We're meant to share our lives together in Christ. But Paul isn't being selfish. He thought this through. He planned for how Tychicus would go and deliver this letter to Timothy, for how Tychicus could take up Timothy's role in Ephesus so that Timothy could plan to come and join Paul for this important meeting. Furthermore, Paul explains a very sad predicament of Demas in verse 10. Because Demas, Timothy knows Demas too. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Scholars say Demas is probably like a shortened version of the common name Demetrius. You know, lots of cultures shorten names like that. You parents, you all have your little short names for your each kid, right? It's kind of hard to shorten Scott, but, you know, you can try, I guess. Paul gives this update on Demas, though, with such a heavy heart. Paul had been there for Demas. He'd been there discipling him step by step for a while. Demas had been there for Paul for a long time. We can look at Colossians and Philemon. Until the day when Demas just wasn't there anymore. Demas just up and deserted Paul. Demas deserted more than his ministry post. This is personal. People often say, oh, Scott, don't take it personally, but we're leaving. I mean, I'm saying over the arch of my whole ministry, I've heard people come and tell me that. Don't take it personally. Well, it's a church family. So it feels kind of personal. And we know God moves people for different reasons in his sovereignty. But make sure they're God's reasons. Demas bailed on Paul for all the wrong reasons. How does Paul sum it up? Demas fell in love with this present age. This world that's so opposed to God. So under the deceptive bondage of the devil. And we don't know exactly how this desertion happened, but loving this world system takes many shapes. Maybe Demas outright abandoned the faith. I don't believe this anymore. Maybe Demas, like so many today, began kind of a gradual deconstructing of his faith, his Christian convictions. Or maybe Demas just finally bought into the lure of, I can live life, you know, my best life. Seems like it's about the comfort, the security. If I go back to Thessalonica, I'm going to do that. In chapter 1, Paul notes the tenacity of Onesiphorus. Remember Onesiphorus, who came to Rome, searched high and low, wouldn't take no for an answer, found Paul in that Roman cell, in that prison. And what a contrast with Demas. Who got to the point where he just threw his hands up. This is not worth it. I'm done with all this. See you, Paul. I'm out. And Paul reveals at least this much, that Demas was distracted by a misplaced love. Why do we fall to temptation? Because temptation wears a very attractive face. Sin lures us to love this present world more than we love our Savior. And when we lean on our own understanding, we find that those options for worldly security and prosperity and all the pleasures, we find all of that very appealing, right? Sin is very pleasurable in the moment. That's why we're tempted. What would keep you from faithfully embracing the way of discipleship for Jesus? What are the sins that are often besetting you? Examine your heart. Where do you have misplaced love? Where are you being like a Demas? Remember the Apostle John's warning in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride and possessions, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. Remember the final balance statement in that text, in this verse. And the world is what? It's passing away with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Demas deserted because of a worldly love that wouldn't put up with the deep cost of discipleship. Friends, we've got to pay attention to the Bible's warning. You can't rely on your past acts of fidelity to Jesus as a guarantee of your future faithfulness to Jesus. Because you can't boast in you. I mean, you can choose to boast in you, but it's not about you. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, then love for this present world is going to sweep you away like a tsunami. And we all can say, yeah, that's true. I've been swept away many times. Standing strong for Jesus and what Jesus wants requires a radically transformed heart. We need to constantly be changed to look more and more like Jesus. But Paul has said it many times in this letter to Timothy. Remember, Timothy, it's going to be hard. There's a cost to following Jesus. Christ doesn't call us to a comfort zone Christianity. Yeah, we all make our choices. Demas made his choice to love the world. Demas' desertion cut Paul very deeply because Demas was part of Paul's inner circle. So we read this. It brings some stuff up in our own lives, doesn't it? I mean, can you relate? Do you know what it's like to be abandoned by people you thought were like close to you, had your back? You were in this together? What do you do with such relational pain? What does loving Jesus over everything mean when other people walk away from Jesus? I think we need to look at Paul's example. Paul's writing this letter because he's not Demas. He's not the one distracted from the main thing. Paul is about finishing strong for Jesus. The previous verses reveal Paul's heart for being poured out like a drink offering to Jesus. But Demas let his heart grow cold. He made that bad decision. And our decisions bring consequences. And what we must not do is let other people's bad decisions drag us down into making bad decisions. What is Paul not doing? Paul is not following in those bad decisions, and he's not letting any root of bitterness grow up in his heart because Paul is rooted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul gives this news to Timothy about Demas. Do you understand? He's not giving it as some juicy gossip that you hear about Demas. No, Paul's genuinely concerned. This is what Demas has done. He's concerned that Demas would change, have the 180, get his life straightened out. But the consequences of Demas' desertion make Timothy's ASAP arrival even more consequential. Because who's on scene with Paul? Who's helping old Paul? Paul mentions Brother Crescens' departure across the sea to ministry in Galatia, and Brother Titus' departure Dalmatia, Paul's no doubt encouraged for the faithfulness and the flexibility of these men that he's trained up, and yet he's still sorrowful they had to go away. And he expresses this sad fact in verse 11, only Luke is still with me. Now, I don't think Luke was like, oh, thanks, Paul. I'm here, you know. No, that's not the point. The point is, everybody's gone. It's just me. Luke's here. Luke is the guy Paul calls the beloved physician in Colossians 4. Probably Dr. Luke is the one writing this letter as Paul dictates it to be sent to Timothy. Luke had proven himself to be one of Paul's hardy boys. You know, I read those hardy boys stories. A lot of you are like, what is he talking about? But, you know, the hardy boys. I read those guys growing up. That was Luke. Luke and Paul, you know, ride or die. When you read the book of Acts, you know, you find the pronoun is we. It's we because it was Luke right there with Paul. And what a blessing for Paul physically and spiritually to journey with Luke's friendship, partnership. But Paul wants Timothy to come quickly and notice to bring a buddy. And so we see the lesson of the next instruction in verse 11, and bring Mark. This is growing with a friend. Growing with a friend. Bring Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. What's so impactful about this instruction? Well, as you may know, it goes back to Paul's first church planning missionary tour. The church sent Paul out along with Barnabas, and Barnabas's cousin, named in Colossians 4 as John Mark. This is the same Mark who had witnessed the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. Almost certainly, it was Mark who ran away without his garments when Jesus was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Mark's mother's home where the Apostle Peter showed up after being miraculously rescued by the angel in Acts 12. Do you love that story? All the believers together in this prayer meeting, just praying for Peter's release from prison, and then have such a hard time believing that God actually answered their prayer when Peter, you know, shows up at the gate before the prayer meeting's over. Like, well, here I am. But John Mark was part of that whole scene, part of the early church, part of Paul's first missionary team, until he wasn't. Until he just wasn't. Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John, this is John Mark, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And we don't know all the specifics. We just know at this point, John Mark went home to Jerusalem. And we know that later, after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, Barnabas expected they were going out on the next mission trip with Paul. And yeah, Mark was going to come with, but Paul wasn't having it. Acts 15:38, Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas regarding Mark's status. The church has been debating this for, you know, all of these years. Why couldn't these great, impactful Christian leaders just agree? Each side thought they were right. No doubt. And no doubt, both of these leaders had good intentions. Yet in the end, there was still a split. What do we make of that? Well, let me ask you this question. Is the Lord Jesus ever surprised by any of the splits in his church? No. We could spend the rest of the day talking about splits. Where did we get all these denominations? We could talk about our own personal stories. Jesus is not surprised. He knows all about our weaknesses, our flesh. And Jesus works his work in spite of our blind spots, in spite of any of the stubbornness that's still in us. Jesus is working his work. And so we can observe that, well, this split created two missionary teams. Two missionary teams can cover more ground. And that's good. And yet the matter of John Mark here again brings up Paul and Barnabas' division. It's a fact. And when you face this kind of situation, the question that will move you forward is this. What does Jesus want? Well, we can't figure everything out. But what are the plain things from the Word? Because those are the main things. Jesus wants us to represent his heart. He came to bring the healing that we need. And a right relationship vertically with our Redeemer is going to impact our horizontal relationships. It's going to impact our ministry of reconciliation. Notice here how God graciously gives resolution through Paul's initiative in his work of reconciling with Mark. In Philemon 24, Paul called Mark a fellow worker. That's progress. Paul recognized the work of Mark's gospel fellowship. And that reminds us that we are fellow workers in God's vineyard, right? Don't look at your brothers and sisters and identify them as the enemy. They're not the enemy. For reconciliation to happen, we have to understand that we do have a real spiritual enemy. But it's not our spiritual, it's not really our spiritual family. Your blood-bought brother or sister is not really your enemy. It's just that we're in a spiritual war with the real enemy. And Paul recognizes Mark's faithfulness. And the final instruction here to Timothy, hey, come quickly and also bring Mark because he's useful to me for ongoing gospel service. Mark's going to have even more impact over here. Bring him with. I'm glad we have this revealed to us. So we can see that following in Jesus' steps leads to growth in our fellowship with one another, like it did for Paul and for Mark. Yeah, Mark had to learn some valuable lessons about living with a servant's heart. After leaving Paul, going back to Jerusalem, what happened with Mark? Well, God gave Mark the opportunity to have a very close relationship with the Apostle Peter. And as an outworking of that relationship, Mark penned the great action gospel account that we have, for the gospel according to Mark. The account that especially emphasizes God's Son Jesus as the ultimate suffering servant. Mark had grown up to see who Jesus is more and more, and to follow in his steps. The arc of Mark's life illustrates for us that a failure is not the end of the story, right? Dropouts can later prove useful. And Paul's response towards Mark shows the Spirit's work of patience. Paul had become much more patient. We are so quick to impatience and bitterness. And we share little details, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And we think, oh, it's not gossip because he says, we should pray for that person. When our heart is not for them. It's about our own self-serving anger. Why don't we treat others the way that we would want to be treated? I asked this question to the man in the mirror. Aren't you glad that God isn't finished with any of us yet? And imagine what it was like when Timothy and Mark finally show up in Roma. Imagine these younger guys joyfully huddling with Luke and with Paul there. What a team. Mark joined Luke and Paul in writing over half of the New Testament for Christ's glory. Think about that. This is a very strategic and vital moment for the early church. Right here in this very encouraging huddle of hearty friends with Paul as he faced these hard days leading to death's doorway. I just imagine Paul's heart was just so full, just so grateful. You guys made it, you know? We say teamwork helps the dream work. Brothers and sisters, who of us doesn't need the constant help of iron sharpening iron relationships? Who of us can survive on our own? Our Lord Jesus gives his clear command in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Perhaps your past has been a story of desertion. Perhaps your past has been often a story of loving this present world. But the good news of the gospel promises us a fresh start of a new beginning. Jesus makes all things new, and so it's always the right time to do the right thing. And right now, you can stop leaning on your own understanding. You can trust in the Lord and prove useful to Him as a fellow worker. You can take a stand and be a faithful friend, the kind who represents Jesus and loves at all times, including the hard times. Are you committed to growing Christ-honoring friendships that make much of Christ? The first step is simply surrendering your life to Jesus. If you will trust your life to Christ, then you can know He laid down His life to be able to call you His friend. There's nothing better than that. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And since He loves you, don't you want to prove useful and finish well? I pray it will be said of us, Faith Bible Church, that like Mark, we were useful for the ministry. This is the third lesson in Paul's instruction, where he says, basically, bring my stuff. I just wrote here, helping a friend. What are friends for, right? In verse 12, Paul affirms, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus, you know, and that was very comforting for Timothy, that he could know, hey, Tychicus, this guy's solid. He's been a blessing to so many people. He's come from Paul. You know, Paul writes of him, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful ministry in the Lord. And so Tychicus has come to Timothy so that Timothy could go to Paul. And Paul instructs Timothy in verse 13 as well. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. And this is just nitty-gritty practical stuff, you know. How many of you, you know, you leave and then like less than a mile down the road, you're like, no. And you're like calling, someone's still at the house. Hey, bring this, you know. Remember, Paul was arrested. He was taken under arrest at the port of Troas by the Roman soldiers. And in all of that commotion, he had left his comfy Pauline poncho, his coat at Troas with his brother named Carpus. I wonder if anybody thought Carpus was a fishy dude. I don't know. Paul didn't. The stop at Troas would be very much on the way for Timothy, so, hey, pick it up. Bring me my coat. Paul's an old man in a dark, drafty dungeon, you know? He needs the extra layer. And Paul also calls for his books to be delivered, especially the parchments. And this is conjecture, but many scholars take these books to be papyrus copies of the Old Testament scriptures. And the animal skin parchments as early documents, testimonies about Jesus. I think the takeaway, again, is that Paul wants to finish strong. He still has a hunger. Even the Apostle Paul, at this point in his life, he wants to grow in his understanding of the Word of God. He wants to keep reading and thinking on things. Because I'm not dead yet, right? Brothers and sisters, God means for us to love the Lord our God with all our mind. He gave us brains because He wants us to use them. So how are you developing and strengthening a Christ-centered mind? I can tell you this, you aren't doing it with scrolling and screen time. The mindlessness of amusement. There's a place for that, right? In balance. And I'm not saying you need to read all the books because, well, the Word says there's no end to the making of books. But you do need to be intentional. You need to feed your mind on God's Word. It's the most profitable Word because it's the truth, as Paul says here in this letter, that makes us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Study to show yourself the approved worker, not the fake news charlatan. The contrast has to be clear and obvious. I heard many times over my life, Not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers. And there's a reason that God wrote us a book, you know? Learn the book. Surveys indicate that only 1 in 4 Americans read any kind of book last year, including audiobooks. I pray that Christ Church, you know, that we'll be in the reading minority. And remember, garbage in, what? Garbage out. Be discerning with your media intake. You don't need to intake everything, but you need to be intentional about the word so that you can better know Jesus and love him, so that you can better relate and understand and counsel and minister to your neighbors in love. Paul wanted the books that helped him to know and represent Jesus. And like Paul, hey, we're human. We all need help. We need God's book most. Of course, we can use some of the help that other people have written, but it's God's book, so that we can be helpful and hearty friends for hard times. Just one more quick aspect of a hearty friendship. We see it here in Paul's command in verses 14 and 15. It's cautioning a friend. And Paul says, beware. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Alexander, who was he? Very common name. We can't be sure, we don't know a lot about him except for what's revealed here. Perhaps the same Alexander as in 1 Timothy chapter 1, who was a heretical blabbermouth, undermining the work of the church in Ephesus. Acts 19 describes this Alexander as the popular Jewish influencer that attacked Paul, started an insurrection, a rioting mob. So Paul warns Timothy about this coppersmith, this metalworker dude, because he worked so harmfully against Paul. What the attack looked like, we don't know, but perhaps it had something to do with Paul's arrest and imprisonment. We know this, Alexander was on the watch list. Timothy must beware. He's a real enemy. And we're reminded again that following Jesus brings us into conflict, brings us up against difficult times and difficult people. And what do we need to be? We need to be, as much as lies within us, a peacemaker, right? A minister of reconciliation. But we can never become a gospel compromiser. We have to draw the line where God draws the line. If we sacrifice truth to somehow kind of hold up the altar of unity, we'll lose everything. How should we respond to those who treat us so viciously? Again, learn from Paul's example as he followed Christ. Paul didn't live with resentment. He didn't let those weeds of bitterness spring up and take over. Certainly, he wants Timothy and all the church to look out for the wolves. But notice the focus is always about guarding the gospel. And you guard the gospel by living it out. You are mission entrusted, church. So whenever you are confronted with the difficult person in the difficult times, remember, God knows how to handle people. He knows how to handle difficult people in difficult times. He knows how to handle the real enemies of God's kingdom. And Jesus is coming. He is the righteous judge. He misses nothing. Nobody gets away with anything. But he came to be the Savior for everyone who will trust in him. And he is building his church. And you can know that with Jesus, you're on the right side of history because he defines the right side of history. It's his story. So Paul asked for the help of his friend Timothy. But Paul wasn't living in a spirit of defeat. He had the grace of God. And the grace of God gives us a perspective for these last days. We stand victorious in Christ. Paul's focus on making Christ known comes up again. We'll see in verses 16 and 17. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I'm thankful for friendships. I'm thankful there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that His grace provides the community conduit for His love to flow. Friends, with gospel urgency and with humility and with helping and warning, we can experience the treasure of hearty friends for the hard times. And a friend's a friend forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. May it be so for the praise of His glorious grace. Would you please strengthen us, our Father in heaven, in your word, so that we represent Jesus, so that we are the kind of friends who come alongside and strengthen a focus on you, on what you're doing, on your promise. I pray that you would strengthen our church family as an extension of your body here on earth, Lord. I pray that you would help us to crucify self and to look around us, Lord, and to be eager to meet the needs around us. I pray also, Lord, that you would help us to be discerning. Those who have a misplaced love, and as much as possible that we would try to encourage them in the gospel and live at peace. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to finish strong for as many days as you give us. And thank you, Jesus, for sticking so close. Thank you for all that you did to call us your friends. We lift up your name and we pray, Lord, that you would just give us this resolve that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Would you stand together with me, church?